Now I'm going to start out this morning with something that has nothing to do at all with the topic that I'm going to be speaking on or the scripture I'm going to be looking at, but it was just a fun story I want to tell you because it involves my grandson, and there's just a little bit of mischievousness in my grandson. He's 17, almost 18, and a senior in high school. And most of you know that I work at Safeway also, and I work as a bakery manager. And so some days it calls for me to be there very early in the morning. And this week I had a couple 3 a.m. shifts, and I'll whine a little bit about that because it was really cold between 3 a.m. and, well, it's just really cold. And our bakery has, most of the stuff I do at the bakery there is just taking things out of the freezer, putting them on pans, putting them in the oven and baking them off. Yeah. But it used to be where they actually made their own donuts at Safeway at the bakery. And so there's a hood above this one section where they had the donut fryer, and it still leaks cold air into it. And I was back in the bakery trying to frost some donuts, and there's this neat little gadget that you put down in the glaze, and you lift it up, and then you open it up, and it pours glaze all over the donuts. Well, I lifted it up and opened it up, and it slowly came down because it was right under where the vent was. And anyway, all that to say that it was really cold a couple of the mornings that I went to work. So this one particular morning, I went out to my car, and see, I have the luxury of having a garage at my house, and it's not a heated garage, but it stays about 20 degrees warmer than it does outside. And so when I go out and start my car, there's no frost on it, and it starts real easy, and I drive to work, and then it sits for 8 hours in the very cold temperatures. And this particular morning, I went out to start my car after work, and it had been sitting there for 8 hours, and it complained a little bit about starting up, and the windshield was all frosted, and I was cold, and I didn't want to scrape the windshield. So I thought, well, I'll just go back in and go to Starbucks and get myself a cup of coffee and let the car run for a little bit, and then I'll go back out after it's had a chance to warm up. And so I went in, got my coffee, talked to Teresa a little bit. She was working, and our daughter Liz was there working, and so we chatted for a little bit, and I started walking out back to my car. Now, I have white Ford Escape, and there's a number of them around town here. And as I was walking back out to my car, this white Ford Escape went past me. And I thought, oh, that looks just like my car. And I got out to where my car should have been, and it was gone. And I thought, oh, no, somebody stole my car. And about that time, I looked over, and it drove like 3 parking spots over and stopped. And my grandson got out. Got you, Grandpa. Because he could, with the frost, I couldn't see in. But he could see out just fine, and he could see the fear on my face that my car was driving off without me, and bye. Like I said, this has nothing to do with scripture or what I'm going to be talking about or Romans or anything, but it was just a fun story, and I thought you might enjoy hearing that. And he's going to pay. I don't know how yet, but he is going to pay. Have you ever stopped to consider how a particular letter or a particular book in the Bible was put together? Or how God gives His Word by speaking through individuals? Individuals with their own unique personalities, their own unique ways of telling stories or showing us about who God is and the way He loves us. You know, He could have delivered His word completely outside of the use of human vessels. He could have given us truth without that. He could have put it on gold tablets and hidden it somewhere for somebody to find someday. But He didn't. He used Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit to speak to men, to inspire them to give us His word. And I was reflecting on that. I was getting ready to go into this section of Romans. Because I look at this section of Romans and I think, if we look at it outside the perspective of the whole, so often we miss much of what God is saying to us. If we look at it outside of the perspective of the people He used to give His inspired, infallible, inerrant word, He still used people with their own unique perspectives. And if we look at it, at His word outside of the way He used men to deliver it to us, there's times where we miss things that are going on. Sometimes where we miss the richness of who God is by seeing His word in the perspective of the way He delivered it to us. And as I look at the 13th chapter of Romans, I think I see it in three different segments. Paul starts out by talking about following the leadership that God has set in place within governments and within communities. And then he goes on to this center section where he talks about love. And then he follows it up by talking about how we should live our lives in anticipation of the return of Christ. And then right from that, he launches off into a discussion about how we should, as a church, should look at each other, the strong and the weak, and hold each other up and be there for each other. And as I look at this portion of Scripture, I see how Paul is weaving it through some of the perspective that he has seen as he's traveled through Asia and now into the eastern portion of Europe, delivering the gospel and delivering the good news, and how he, in this particular book to the Romans, which to me, as I look at it, is an incredible system, an incredible book that presents a systematic theology by which we can look at and enhance our walk with our Savior. And he chose right in this portion to start talking about how we should be loving each other and how we should be caring for each other as we go through our walk with him. So having said that, last week we looked at verses 1 through 7. Today we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 14 of chapter 13. And so let me just go ahead and read that for you. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. In this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for us, for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regarding to its lusts. Teresa and I had the opportunity yesterday to get together for dinner with one of our former co-workers from Solid Rock. She's much younger than Teresa and I, and she is a lover of music, and I am a lover of history. And as our conversation progressed, we started talking about history and music. And I don't know how it all came about, but somehow we got on the subject of a very historical figure by the name of Keith Green. And not all that historic, and some of you know Keith Green and his music, and some of you might not, but and some of you have probably heard of some of his music, even if you don't know who he is. But then we started talking about that whole era of Christian music. And I do remember how we got started talking about it. For some reason, as we were talking about music, it brought to mind a trip that Teresa and I made. When we worked at Solid Rock, every 4 years we would go on what we called furlough or special assignment, and we would go back to our supporters and tell them what was going on in our lives and our ministry. And the 1 year we went back to Pennsylvania, and at the time where our furlough was about over, there was what was known as CCCA, which is Christian Camp and Conference Association, a national conference in San Diego. And so we had made arrangements that after our furlough that we would drive from Pennsylvania to San Diego, and we'd meet up with Ted and Val, and we'd go to the conference and then head back to Pennsylvania. But see, when Ted and Val and I got together, we usually found a place where we could either water ski or snow ski. And so after we got done with the 3CA conference, we went to Heavenly and we went skiing. Well, that's kind of aside from the point. But anyway, we met Ted and Val, and during the conference, the last night of the conference, there was a concert that was given by, and I don't even remember who the artists were. Val could probably tell me. She's shaking her head back there. What's that? Love Song were the artist. And one of the things that they had was they had a project that they had worked on with a bunch of what I call the pioneers of contemporary Christian music. People like Keith Green and Barry McGuire and Keith Green at that time had already gone home to be with the Lord, but Melody Green was there, and Nancy Honeytree. Some of you know these names, but these were the people that really were the pioneers of modern Christian contemporary music. And so as we were talking last night, I started to reminisce back into that time. And then we went from where these pioneers of Christian music came from and their background. And we did a history trip back into the 60s. And we started talking about the hippie movement and what came of that and the foundations of that, where young people looking at their parents and their parents' philosophies rejected those philosophies. And one of the main philosophies that they rejected was the philosophy of personal peace and prosperity, because they saw their parents becoming slaves in essence, to personal peace and prosperity. And the hypocrisy in their lives as they pursued that, and they rejected that, and they became the hippie movement. They became the movement that said, we are going to do things differently. We are going to reject that. We are going to live differently from what our parents did and what they pursued. And as that generation, that's part of my generation, I came towards the end of that. Some of you, and I won't say who, maybe came closer to the beginning of that. But yet, I was old enough to see that happening, and I was old enough to see the rebellion of the youth because of the hypocrisy they saw in the generation that came before them. And they pursued philosophies. They pursued philosophies that they thought would lead them into a life that would be different from the Hippocratic lives their parents lived, from the hypocrisies that their parents were going through. And as they did it, and I love the way Francis Schaeffer puts it. He talks about the philosophies throughout history, and he draws a circle in the sand in his video series, How Should We Then Live? And he says, they looked at this philosophy, and he drew a circle. And when it failed, they moved over, and they drew another circle, and they had another philosophy. And when it failed, they moved over and drew another circle. And when it failed, and he went on through like four or five circles, and then they finally became to the age of non-reason, where reason was thrown out. In many ways, I see that generation doing the same thing. They went from philosophy to philosophy to philosophy. And as they failed, they just moved on to another philosophy. Some of them, through despair, turned to drugs. Some of them, through despair, turned to suicide. But they continued to move from philosophy to philosophy. But then a group of them heard the gospel and turned to Jesus. And it became the Jesus movement. Some of them saw Jesus as nothing more but another philosophy. But some of them saw Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it was those who saw Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those who were musicians, that started the contemporary Christian music. And so our conversation last night was my little history lesson to this friend of ours to say, this is where the music that you listen to today as a Christian had its roots. It came out of the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s. I went to bed last night reflecting on that conversation and thinking about where I was going to go today talking about Paul's letter to the Romans. And you got to be sitting there thinking, wait, how does the hippie movement, how does the Jesus movement have anything to do with Paul's letter to the Romans? And it is because of the roots that many of us have from our youth, moving through, some of us participating in the hippie movement, some of us looking at it from the outside, but it's some of those philosophies and some of those thoughts that brought us to a point within the church that said, we too are dissatisfied with the established church and where they've been. And we said, we need to look beyond what has been for so many years been the bedrock of the church. We need to look beyond the religious nature of the church that says, what can I do to merit God's favor? What can I do to earn my place in heaven? What can I do to be pleasing to God? And we looked at that and we said, we're missing something here. We're missing that it's not what we can do for God to be pleased with us. It's what He has done for us that brings His pleasure when we put our faith and trust in Him. It's His finished work that makes all the change in our lives. It's Him living His life through us that makes us His holy ones. And as I was pondering that, I thought about the history of this body of believers that through people like Larry and Lloyd Carey and Bob Schaffsma and John Davis and a lot of other people that got together and said, we don't want to just live our lives as religious people. We want to live our lives loving the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that shows what He did for us, and being able to teach that in a way that throws off those old, that old guard of religiosity, that old guard of what can I do for God, instead of allowing us to live our lives as He is working and living His life in us. And so that conversation about the hippie movement, about the Jesus movement, led me to consider where we as a body of believers came from. And the one thing that Larry used to say, and I believe that this is the heart of Larry's ministry in the first years of the church, and the one thing that I'll never forget that he said often was, I will never forget it, but now I can't say it. Relationships are more important than our things or our ideas or our philosophies. And I look at this 13th chapter of Romans. It really hits home here. Because Paul in this has just gotten done saying, okay, first of all, this is what life looks like outside of Christ. Okay, now this is like what life looks like within a relationship with Christ. This is what grace looks like. This is what the righteousness of Christ being imputed into our lives looks like. Then he went on to talk about this is what's going to happen with the nation of Israel. And finally, this is how we should then live our lives. And now he's talking about how we relate to the government, how we live our lives in order that the world might see Christ in us by the way we live our lives. And he goes on to talk about how in chapter 14, and we'll get to that next week, about how the church should function together with both the strong and the weak, and how the strong should support the weak, and how the weak shouldn't be critical of the strong. And in the middle of that, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And I see that same philosophy, that same concept in what Larry used to teach us. Relationships are more important than our things, our ideas, or our philosophies. This is how we should then live. Jesus said it so well. Of course, he said it so well. He was God. But he said it so well when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul springboards from that. As he says, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. He goes on to conclude this section of his letter by talking about the time in which we live. And for the first century believer, they didn't think that they were going to die before Christ came back again. We 2,000 years later know that that wasn't to come about. But every generation along the way has thought, has hoped, every generation of believers has thought and has hoped that before they drew their last breath, that they would get to see Jesus come back again. And Paul concludes his section of this letter by talking about that time. Do this. And the do this is referring back to loving each other. Do this that knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is nearer. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of love. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that. He doesn't just tell us to get rid of the bad things. He tells us what we need to put on in its place. He tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And I kind of laugh because I look at my life and I look at those times where I walk away from the Lord. Those times where I say, I want to do what I want to do. And God, don't you know I need this in my life right now? And in those times, I'm making provision for the lusts of the flesh. In those times, I'm saying, well, I'm going to hold out this little portion. I'm going to make a way for this to continue instead of simply putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you remember or not, but back when we were studying Colossians, there's a phrase in there about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I researched the Greek word for putting on, and it has that concept of getting dressed, putting on apparel, putting on your shirt and buttoning it up. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. As Paul moves from one section of his book to the other section of his book, I look at the wisdom of God in the way he inspired his word. He has a way of giving us the right information at the right time. And I think for the Romans who were reading this for the first time, and you know, for me, when I first read Romans from verse 1 to the end of the book, there were many verses in there and there were many concepts I already knew. Because I knew the Romans road. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and so on. And so I kind of cheated. I read the middle and then went back to the beginning. But for the people who have the opportunity to read Romans from the beginning to the end without having the middle already spoiled for themselves, they have that opportunity of seeing how God carefully laid out a systematic theology for them to understand their walk better with Christ. And he builds upon the precepts of the verses that came before. He builds upon the truths in his word. So that when we get to different sections, we'll be ready for the truths of that section. But then he gets to 13 and he says, okay, now that you understand what life looked like before Christ, now that you understand what life looks like with Christ, and now you understand what I'm going to do with my people, the Israelites, let me say, love one another. Let me say, love each other, neighbors, as you would yourself. Because this is how we should then live and put on Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word and the truth. Thank you that we don't have to rely on the words of men, that you gave us your word, divinely inspired, inerrant, that we can know truth. And thank you for loving us so much that you gave your son to die for us, that we might know him as Savior. Lord, help us to love each other in the way that you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.